Welcome to the Covenant of Peace radio broadcast, the teaching ministry of Pastor Blair Bradley. This program is dedicated to bringing you the glorious truth of God's Word, one verse at a time.
A mighty fortress is our God.
We are living in powerful days, and we are seeing tremendous changes in our lives, our culture, our nation, and in the church. So now more than ever, we have a great need to exercise spiritual discernment and to know what the Bible teaches about the important issues that we all face today. So let's join Pastor Blair as he continues our study on the Word of God.
Welcome again, my beloved in Jesus Christ. We're continuing our verse-by-verse journey through the Epistle of 1 John, and today we're going to continue to look at the summary of all that we know based upon this great Epistle of 1 John. So let's read 1 John chapter 5, verses 18 through 20 again together. We know that no one who is born of God sins. But he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. We know that we are of God, and that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. And we know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know him who is true, and we are in him who is true, in his Son Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, on the last broadcast, we were looking at the fact that the reason why John, Paul, Peter, and James, and the others wrote the New Testament books was so that we would not wonder or guess or hope, but so that we would know what we believe and we would know why we believe it. In other words, the reason John wrote this entire epistle was so that we would understand divine truth and so we would not be deceived. So John summarizes here in these three verses all that he has taught throughout this entire epistle. And he begins each of these three verses with the very same phrase, we know. So exactly what is it that John says that we know? What are those foundational truths that John has taught over five chapters of inspired words that he can now summarize all that he has said in three verses? John says here that we should know, number one, that the person who has genuinely been born of God does not dwell continually in sin. That we know, number two, that those who are saved are truly of God. And we know, number three, that the Son of God has come and given us knowledge of the one true living God. So let's look at these one at a time. Let's begin by looking at verse 18 again. We know that no one who was born of God sins, but he who was born of God keeps him, and the evil one does not touch him. Now, John's first statement of fact about true, genuine biblical Christianity is that those who are truly born of the Spirit of God do not dwell continually in sin. Now, as I told you before, many times it helps us to go back to the original Greek when reading and studying the Bible, because that is the language that the New Testament was written in. And when you do that, you quickly discover that the Greek actually reads, whoever is born of God does not continue in sin. So the Greek verb here is in the present tense. So that means that while saved people are not perfectly sinless, nevertheless, they do not dwell continually in sin on an ongoing basis. In other words, sin no longer dominates the life of a genuine believer like it did when they were lost. So the statement that John is making here is not that the Christian cannot ever fall into sin at all, because they can and they do, but it is that while he may periodically fall into sin, a saved person cannot continue in that sin indefinitely. The Holy Spirit who dwells inside the believer will not allow saved people to dwell continually in sin. So, what John is saying here is that if the individual is truly born of God, the power of the new birth will result in new behavior. And if it does not result in new behavior, then that individual was never truly saved to begin with. Now, earlier, when John had talked of the fact that the one who is born of God does not sin, he explained what he meant by saying that such a person abides in God, and that God's nature abides in him. So from this, we can see that the first part of verse 18, John is teaching that for the saved person, God has forever broken the tyrannical domination that sin had over him that is upon every lost soul. And the combination of the new divine nature that God has sovereignly given to the believer, and the fact that sin's domination has been forever broken, results in all truly saved people walking with God and no longer dwelling continually in sin. So, here in verse 18, John attributes the assurance of his salvation to the fact that Jesus sovereignly keeps the Christian. And Jesus keeps him in a very unique way. Now read the middle part of verse 18 again with me. He who was born of God keeps him. Now here John says that Jesus Christ, the one who was born or the one who was begotten of the Father, keeps all of those who are truly saved. So we are to understand from this that we cannot keep ourselves merely by what we do for ourselves, but that God is at work sovereignly keeping us. And in order to get the full meaning of what John is teaching here, I want you to turn and read with me 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, that says, who are protected by the power of God through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. John says that Jesus Christ keeps the believer. Peter says that we are protected by the power of God. So, are we to say then that John is teaching something different than Peter about how a believer is kept? No, not at all. It is true that we have to do certain things after we are saved in order to remain with Jesus. But we must understand, dear friends, that this does not mean that we keep ourselves saved merely by what we do for ourselves. No, no. The way this works is that we cooperate with God in the keeping or the persevering of our souls. So yes, we are supposed to follow Jesus and obey Jesus and do those things that are pleasing in His sight after we're saved. But we must understand that the only reason we have both the will and the power to do that is because of the sovereign work of God through Christ that He has already done in us. So yeah, we pray, we read our Bibles, we fellowship with other believers, and we resist temptation. We do all those things. But why do we do those things? How do we do those things? Why do we put forth all that effort so that we will be kept? Because God the Holy Spirit now dwells in us and gives us the strength, and because God has sovereignly changed our nature so that we desire what God desires. We want what God wants. We love what God loves. So yeah, we work hard to keep ourselves, but it is only because of what God has already done in us and what God has already given us. And so in reality, it is God who keeps us. And this is the very same mystery that works in us to live the Christian life. Do we live the Christian life, or does God live the Christian life through us? And the answer to both of those questions is yes. Yes, we do live the Christian life, and we want to live the Christian life, and we choose to live the Christian life based on being saved. But we also know that the only reason why we want to serve God in the first place, the only reason why we love Jesus, the only reason why we are willing to walk with God is because of the sovereign work that God has already done and is continually doing in us. So both our desire to love and serve God and our ability to love and serve God are both gifts from God to all of those who are truly saved. Now, this teaching is true and spiritual and scriptural, but this teaching is hated and despised precisely because it insults the arrogance and the pride of fallen man. You see, the Bible teaches that nobody loves God as a natural outflow of their own human desires. Nobody desires to love and serve Jesus based upon human willpower or human energy. The natural inclination of all fallen people is to run and hide from God. We lost our love for God in the fall of Adam, and all human beings born after the fall are born without any love for God at all. Therefore, wait a minute, we love God. So how do we explain this? Our love for God is a gift from God. And so the only reason why we love God and the guy sitting next to us does not love God has nothing to do with something good or noble in us. God has graced us with the gift of His love, and God has sovereignly changed our nature and taken out of us a stony heart and given us a heart of flesh. God Himself has put inside of all saved people the desire to love and serve Jesus. And that is the only reason why any of us love Jesus. That is the only reason why any of us obey Jesus. And that is the only reason why any of us are saved. And because that is true, nobody can take credit for the fact that he loves Jesus, because there was a day when he did not love Jesus. And the only reason why he loves Jesus now is because God has graciously visited him and done something for him that he did not and could not do for himself and that he did not deserve. So while it is true that the Christian is told to keep himself, it is also equally true that the Christian must take heed that his confidence does not rest on that effort to keep himself, but that he fully trusts that it is God who is keeping him. So instead of taking confidence in our own ability to do anything, including keeping ourselves in the love of God, we need to place all of our confidence on the efforts of the Lord Jesus Christ, who labored on our behalf. All right, Brother Blair, but why do we need Jesus to keep us in the first place? Well, the answer is seen in John's mention of the one who would do us harm. Read with me the last part of verse 18. And the evil one does not touch him. Now, why can't the evil one touch us? Because we're strong? Because we're powerful? Because we're full of faith? No, no, and no. Satan's inability to touch us has got nothing to do with us or anything we do, precisely because Satan is not afraid of us. Satan has been destroying men for 6,000 years, both great and small men, both strong and weak men. He knows human beings inside and out. He fears no man. He fears no human weapon. He does not listen to any human reasoning, and he does not fear any human power. The only reason that Satan cannot touch us is because it is God who keeps us. And if God did not keep us, the strongest one among us would fall in 10 seconds. So don't ever get so puffed up in your own importance, dear friends, that you begin to think that Satan could not rip you to shreds if all you had was your own wisdom and your own power and your own ability. Satan cannot touch the soul of saved people precisely because God keeps us. God chose us in Him before the foundation of the world. God called us. God drew us. God washed us. God forgave us. God regenerated us. God saved us. God empowers us. And God keeps us. And finally, one glad day, God will glorify us in heaven. 100% of the saved are children of God. And 100% of those who are not saved are children of the devil. And so Satan doesn't need to get them because he already has them. They're already slaves to sin by virtue of being lost. They are already bond slaves of Satan himself, and they cannot cease from sin. That is what it means to be lost. I suppose one of the biggest lies that Satan ever told anyone is that we are somehow the masters of our own destiny, that we are in charge, that we call the shots, that we're in control, that we are omnipotent, and that our free will is so powerful and so sovereign that God himself can't do something unless we allow him to. What a joke. Human beings have never been in charge. We have never been masters over anything. There is not a single soul who was born after the fall whose will has ever been free. Look what Jesus said about this in John 8:31-34. Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed him, "If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free." They answered him, "We are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free?" Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is the slave of sin." Now, many times teachers in the modern church water this word down to say employee or servant. But Jesus says here that when we sin, we are slaves to sin. And that makes sin to be our master. Lost people are dominated by sin. Saved people have been set free from that domination. And so even though saved people periodically commit sin, they do not dwell in sin like lost people do. So the power that Satan had over us when we were children of the devil has been forcefully removed by the power of God when we are saved. And that is the only reason why we ever got saved to begin with. And so the same God who gloriously saved us keeps us by the same power that saved us to begin with. And that is why the devil cannot touch us anymore. Well, I'm going to have to stop right here, but please join me again on the next broadcast as we continue our journey through the epistle of 1 John. May God help us all.
Dear friends, if this radio broadcast of line upon line, precept upon precept teaching of God's holy word is a blessing to you, will you prayerfully consider supporting us financially? We want to increase our exposure here on the Gulf Coast through more radio stations and through the Internet. Would you pray about coming alongside of us and help us do that to God's glory? For further information about how you can partner with us in seeing the gospel triumph in our area, or to receive a copy of today's broadcast, go to our website, www.covenantofpeace.net. Until next time. May the peace of God keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus.